just noticed that I'm up here 15 minutes early, so I'm going to go 15 minutes long. No. That's a good thing. I was thinking about wearing a brighter outfit, my Bula shirt for Easter, but it was too cold, so I got something a little warmer on. But we're thankful that you're all here. I've been asked to speak on the cross and resurrection, the last sermon on this series on the kingdom of God. And I want to start by reading part of a poem or a hymn that we sing. It was written in 1875 by a man named Philip Bliss, but we still sing it at times today. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. When we look at the cross and the resurrection, they are so tied together that I think of them as one event. I don't think of them as two separate events. The cross without the resurrection is simply the death of a good man. But the resurrection without the cross is void of the power of forgiveness or atonement. And so together they form what we call the good news. And it was explained earlier in the series about the word good news. And so when these come together, the cross and the resurrection, that's part or a very central part of the good news. And this good news begins now. It's not good news that you will one day get to go to heaven, even though that's part of the good news. But the good news begins right now. When you come into Christ, that's the beginning of the good news in our physical life, and then it extends on into eternity. And as I've stated on multiple occasions, the good news is so good that you can hardly believe it. And I think we struggle when we get into what the good news is all about and how it applies to our lives. It's so good we can hardly believe it. And yet part of the good news is the bad news. And the bad news is so bad that we tend to deny it. And until we understand that the cross was something really done by us, by what we did, we will never fully grasp what the cross did for us. And that's part of that bad news. The cross, the cross and the resurrection is also tied to us, to who we are. The story of the cross is tied to our story. And until we come to the grips of who we are outside of Christ, we'll never appreciate fully who we are in Christ. The cross, the resurrection, I'm going to move this back a little bit, is not an isolated event in history. It's not something that happened just 2,000 years ago. But for us, for the Christian, it is so pervasive in our life. It's really the core of our being. It guides our thinking. It guides our lives. It guides our relationships. The cross and resurrection is personally meaningless unless we see ourselves vitally connected to it. One example of this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul has begun to explain the good news, the gospel, the cross, the resurrection. And he ties you into it. He ties me into it when he says, now I want to remind you of the good news of the gospel that I preached to you. which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so we're going to look today at the cross, we're going to look at the resurrection, but we're also going to look at you and me and how we're tied into that. And we're going to do this by looking at Galatians. Galatians is a short book. It's probably the very first book that Paul wrote, the first letter that Paul wrote. And in this, if you read through it, you'll find seven significant scriptures that talk about the resurrection and the cross. And each of these scriptures not only shine light on the cross and helps us understand what occurred there, but also how the cross directly affects your daily life. We're not going to have time to look at all seven of them. We're going to look at two of them. We're going to barely touch on both of those. And so before we do that, I want you to remember these two things. First of all, if I say the word cross, I want you to think cross resurrection. And if I say resurrection, I want you to think cross resurrection. They're tied together. And then secondly, I want us to think about how or link the cross, not as a historical event that we're thankful for, but how it vitally connects to our daily lives. And we're going to look at that together. First of all, in Galatians, and it's one of the passages that was read earlier, Galatians chapter 1, really 3 through 5, but I'm just going to look at 3 and 4 right now, where it says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age." A lot of times when we open up a book and we read these the opening greetings, we just kind of scan over them quickly, and we really don't look at what it's saying. We approach it almost like Paul is saying, "Dear Galatians, la-da-da." But if you look at this, this is a wonderful, powerful, concise, and beautifully poetic way of presenting the gospel. As I said, this is probably the first letter that Paul wrote, 48 AD approximately, something like that. And so he, in his opening words, the first words we really have from Paul, he explains the gospel or presents the gospel to us in these three verses. And I want you to notice what he doesn't say, first of all. He doesn't mention the forgiveness of sins here. He doesn't mention the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't mention the reward of heaven, which is usually our stress when we present the gospel to someone. We talk about the forgiveness of sins, and that is part of the gospel. We talk about the reward of heaven or being delivered from punishment or being delivered from hell. And we talked about that earlier this year. But Paul makes an emphasis here that we normally do not make. And I think if we consider this more seriously in our presentation of the gospel, it will enhance our spiritual lives, our personal lives, and our collective walk with God. In these three verses, there's five significant truths. I'm going to talk about two of them. First, he gave himself for our sins. And here we're talking about substitution. There's a substitution here and there's a rescue here that we're going to look at. And here he's talking about the substitution. He gave himself for our sins. In the Bible, death and sin, and really in our lives, we see this, death and sin are linked. The one who sins dies. The wages of sin is death. And we see this death syndrome in every aspect of our lives. Jealousy, rage, selfish ambitions, greed. When I'm in a counseling situation and we're struggling with those type of things, I ask the person I'm counseling, "Would you put that under the category of death or the category of life?" And I never get a wrong answer. They always say that's death. None of these things enhance our lives. They only bring emotional death and eventually eternal death. And so here, substitution is clear. Jesus gave himself. He placed himself where we should have been. He gave himself for us. Literally, it says he gave himself over our sins. He covered our sins. He paid the price for our sins. And then second, it's an act of rescue. He says it's a rescue operation so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. So we see this substitution he gave himself, and here's the reason: to rescue us from this present evil age. And here it's talking about freedom. This is one of the purposes of the cross. One of the purposes that we don't talk about too much is freedom. And this is really stressed in Galatians. If you go through and read Galatians, you'll see it. In chapters 2 through 4, he really emphasizes that you're free from the law, or you're free from legalism. And he's talking about any law. He's talking about the law of Moses, and he's talking about any law that you may have. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he says you're free from sinful passion. Or you're free, we had a whole lesson on this, the sarks is the word here. It's your emotions, it's the human emotions that we have, the human emotions that we struggle with. He says, you're free from following that. And so God wants you to know that what he did on the cross and what was empowered by the resurrection was a freedom from living up to the law's demands. You don't have to live up, you don't live up to the law's demands anymore. And you're also free from being ruled by your feelings. And he says, and this freedom is in the present evil age. Or we could say in the present world order. The world teaches and demands that you are what you feel. You see it all the time. You are what you feel. And the world is calling you to believe that and follow that and to listen to the world's demands and to listen to the world's laws and live up to these laws. And this freedom is given to us. You don't have to follow that anymore. This freedom is culminated in chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, "It is for freedom that Christ set you free." And that's a beautiful statement that we could go into a lot of thought on that. So in summary is this: Christ's death was in our place. We broke the law, and we should die for it. But he died for us. He substituted himself for us. And the purpose of that substitution was to rescue us from the present evil way of life, being freed from being ruled by emotions and rules. You could say, he rescued us from ourselves. He rescued me from me. The second verse I want to look at today, we sang a moment ago, part of this passage. My experience, how we're connected to the cross and the resurrection. He says, "For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We're so familiar with that. We sang it a moment ago. And the problem with familiar verses is we tend not to think of them anymore. We tend just to, it's rote. We're used to it. But if you think about this, this is a physical impossibility. I have been crucified with Christ. Physically, that's impossible. There were two thieves that were crucified with Christ. You weren't there 2,000 years ago. But what Paul is speaking about here is a spiritual reality which is more real than physical reality. As you read through several passages in the Bible, it talks about the reality of the Spirit. And physical things are going to be done away. Physical things are not eternal, but the spiritual things are eternal. And what he's talking about here is not a symbolic. This is not symbolic. He's talking about something that's real and spiritual that took place. And if we grasp this, if we understand it, and live by faith in it, our lives will take on deeper meanings. You'll understand who you really are in Christ, and you'll understand how to live. You've got to back up to really verse 15 to see what he's talking about here. He's talking about justification. And that word justification means just as if you'd never sinned. He's talking about how God made you just like you never sinned. And so the big question is, how can a just, how can a righteous, and how can a fair God, if God is righteous, if he is just, if he is fair, how can he take an unjust person, how can he take a guilty person, a guilty sinner, and make that person right? Make that person just like he never sinned. How is that possible? And so seven times in these seven verses, he tells you how you don't do it. He says over and over, you don't do this. This is not done by keeping a law. You don't become righteous by following rules. You don't become righteous by following the law. And the reason behind that is because law has no power to make you righteous. The law stated it very clearly. It says, if you do these things, you will live. And if you don't do these things, you will die. And then it lays it out for you. This is the law. This is how you're to live. And there's no power in that because we look at those things and we say, I've broken the law. Therefore, I die. That's what I deserve, death. None of us deserve keeping the law. None of us kept the law, so we don't deserve life. We only deserve death. And here is a spiritual reality, is that I joined Christ on that cross. Christ died for me, that's true, but I died too. I just thought of this. I think most of us don't realize what happened when we came to Christ in faith. We find out later what happened. And what happens when you, and we'll see how this all happens, when you come to Christ, is that you experienced a death there. Christ was resurrected, that's true. But you were resurrected also. Verse 20 just lays this out really clearly, 19 and 20, where he says, through the law, I died so that I might live for God. There's my resurrected life. And then he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. So there's where the crucifixion takes place. I no longer live. And then he goes on to say, in the life that I now live in the faith, I live by faith. And many translations says faith in the Son of God. But here's some literal translations. This is what it literally says. Could be put this way. In the life that I now live in my body, I live through faith from the Son of God. Or by the faith of the Son of God. Whose faith is it? It's the Son of God's faith. Or in the faith of the Son of God. Or by the faithfulness of the Son of God. And I like this last one, because of the faithfulness of the Son of God. And the life that I now live in the flesh, the life that I now live in my body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God. And if you think about that, that is power that will change your life. It is not because of your faith and how good your faith is and how strong your faith is in the Son of God. The power is because of the faithfulness of the Son of God. It's because of what he has done for you. It's all centered in Christ's faith and his faithfulness. And not mine. And this real union, it really happened. This happened of joining Christ in his crucifixion and joining Christ in his resurrection. We didn't even realize it happened to us. But if we explained it last year, I believe, in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, where he says, and I'm just going to point out the highlighted part. We died to sin. And he's reminding people, don't you know this happened? And most of us will say, no, I did not know this happened. And so now I'm telling you, hey, when you came to Christ, this is what happened. This is spiritual reality. This really happened in your life. You died to sin. And then when you were baptized into his death, you were buried with him through baptism into death. And just like Christ was raised, we now live a new life. We are united with him in his death, and we're united with him in his resurrection. John mentioned a few minutes ago that after this, there's someone who is going to be baptized. This is what happens. This person is going to die in a few moments. We're going to watch his death. And it's the death that he is joining in spiritual reality to the death of Jesus on the cross. And then he's going to be resurrected, and he's going to have a new life. That's the spiritual reality that you experience when you come to Christ in faith. So the question is, how do I live this resurrected life? So I'm raised in a new life. How do I live a resurrected life? And I want to emphasize this, as Paul did, it's not by your own efforts. The focus isn't on your work. It's not what you do. That would be a return to living under the law. And this is our tendency. This is our default as humans. We go back to, okay, now that Christ has saved me from my sins, now what do I do? What law do I keep? What am I supposed to do? What's the new laws that I'm supposed to keep? And Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Why are you going back to law? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Do you want to go back into slavery? And Paul says, don't do that. Yet you say, but there's things you do, and there's things that you don't do. Isn't that true when you come to Christ? How can you're supposed to live certain ways and not live certain ways? How can you do that without knowing what the law is? That's where our struggle is. And here's the answer. It's learning what it means to live in Christ. Do you want to be free from law? Do you want to be free from yourself? Do you want to be free from your passions and your emotions that drive you? Learning to live in Christ is the answer. It's learning to center your life on Christ, not rules. It's learning to focus on Christ and not on doing right things. It's learning to what it means to be so Christ-centric that you live the resurrected life of Christ through the power of his Spirit. This is how you spend your life. This is how you organize your thoughts. It's recognizing I don't change by my own strength. I don't change by working hard at things, but I change by the power of Christ living in me and working in me. 2 Corinthians 4 is just one of the many places we can go to. He says, now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect, and that could be translated, all contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is a Spirit. This is a powerful verse. And he's saying here, the way we live our lives often is we with unveiled faces read the things that we're to do and not to do, and we work really hard at it, and we try, and we pray, and we work, and we work, and we work, and then we are changed into the likeness of Jesus as we work harder, and as we pray harder, and as we do better, we become more like Jesus. Isn't that how we live our lives? But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, and we, with unveiled faces, we contemplate the Lord's glory. That's where our focus is. That's where our thoughts are. That's where our minds are. And as we contemplate Him and look to Him, and I'm not talking about metaphysically looking to Him, I'm talking about looking in the Word of God and contemplating it and thinking about it and thinking about the Lord of glory. He says, when you do that, your life will be transformed. You will start making changes. You won't even know you're making changes. They will happen in your life because you're reflecting and you're thinking and you're contemplating on the Lord's glory. This is learning to live by faith and not by sight. Learning to live by faith and not by law is learning to be transformed, as Romans chapter 12 says, by the renewing of your mind, which is looking at God's word and studying God's word and reflecting on God's word and meditating on God's word, not the new list of Christian do's and don'ts. It's learning to let Christ teach you and mature you and become more like Him. And some of you say, well, this is just too deep to understand. In one sense, it is. It's so easy for me to say, here's the 10 rules, follow the rules. But you can't do it. You can't follow 5 rules. You can't follow 1. Let me give you 2 examples and we'll be done. How do we do this? How do I not live in law? How do I live in Christ? What does that look like as I read the Scriptures? And so here's one in Matthew chapter 22. Whoop, let me go back. Went too far. Matthew chapter 22. A man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? What's the greatest command? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And in Mark, he adds another one, with all your strength. And so let me ask you, how are you doing on that law? Doing good? It's a command. It's a law. It's the greatest one. How are you doing? And if he had just left out the word all, I could say I'm doing pretty well. Because I love God with my heart. I love God with my soul, if I translate soul correctly, if I understand what that means. I love God with my mind. I love God with my strength, but not with all. The entire, the whole, the complete. Do you love God without a divided heart, or do you struggle with a divided heart? Is your mind sometimes focused on God and loving Him, but then sometimes it's focused on selfishness and pride, and you see the tension? Do you want to live this way? Do you want to live working on this? You have a choice. We can say, this is a beautiful command. This is the greatest command. I'm going to work on this. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be more diligent. I'm going to write this passage out. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to put it on a box in my front of my head even. I'm going to strive to do better. And then when you finally believe that you love God completely, you're going to be so proud of your accomplishment that you're going to look down at your neighbor for not keeping the command as well as you, and you'll break the second command, love your neighbor as yourself. You see how it is? So how do we do this? How do we do any of these things? Yeah, I'm going to give you the answer. And the good news is so good, you're going to hardly believe this. You're going to struggle with believing this because you're going to much rather just say, well, let me just work on this really, really, really hard and maybe I'll get there one day. But you've been breaking it for years. Here's the answer. you can learn to live your life in Christ. Guess who kept that law perfectly? Christ kept it perfectly. And instead of us trying hard and harder and harder to try and keep this law that we can never keep, we can thank God that we died to self and that we now truly live in Christ, and we can thank God that he gave me the credit. Read the book of Romans. He gave me the credit that you've kept that law through Christ. Do you know if you're in Christ, you have kept that law perfectly? Not by your own power, but because you live in Christ. You live in the resurrected power. And so when God looks at you, he doesn't say, oh, you're doing so well, Linda. You love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. You're doing so great, Jim. No, he looks at you and say, you're in Christ. Therefore, you are clothed with Christ, Galatians 3:27. You're clothed with Christ, and Christ kept it perfectly. You have kept it perfectly through Christ. And the news is so good, we can hardly believe. And that's true. That is so true. We have fulfilled that by living in Christ. That's the good news. You don't have to try and get better and better. You just reflect and contemplate on the Lord's glory and what he's done for you, and you're going to learn. You're going to learn how to love God in ways that you never thought possible. You can work and make a list and have all your list of all the things you have to do today and all the things you have to accomplish to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you'll never do it, and you'll live a frustrated life. Or you can live in the thankfulness of I'm living in Christ and glory in him and let him transform your life, and you become a new creature in Christ. Yes. That's how you do it. And you can do this too. How about this one? Luke chapter 14. Do I have time? Yes, I do. I have 7 minutes. Luke chapter 14, go back to verse 25. It says, you want to be my disciple, you have to hate mother, father, lands. You have to give up all these things. And you keep on reading. In verse 33, he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Who here has given up everything they have? You cannot be his disciple. Give it up. And then we start comparing ourselves with each other. Well, I've done better than him because I gave up lands. I was overseas for so many years, and you never went overseas. And well, you prideful person, you know, I mean, you see what I'm saying? We start fighting each other. Well, I hate my mother, and you don't hate your mother. I mean, it goes on and on. What do I still have that I haven't given up? And, you know, maybe it's not a thing. Maybe that I've given up things. But maybe it's something I cling to my heart. I'm clinging something tightly to my heart. And here's the answer. How do I live this? How do I fulfill this? Because I want to be his disciple. Only Christ fully emptied himself. Only Christ is the perfect servant. And if I'm living in Christ, he has fulfilled the law's demands. If I'm living in Christ, God gives me credit for fulfilling this command. And you say, well, what shall we say then? Shall we sin so that grace may abound? Go back and read Romans 6 again. No, of course not. Because anyone who's dead to sin, they don't live that way, because they're contemplating the Lord's glory. They're living in Christ. Why is this so hard to understand? I think it's because we're so used to living in law. It's easier for us to live in law than live in Christ. It's easier for us to think in law, in the law language, than think in the Christ language. And it's good news. It's the greatest news. It's resting in his grace instead of your works. It's resting in his good news. And it's such good news that we can hardly believe it. Is it really, do I, have I really fulfilled? fulfilled the law? And the answer is yes, in Christ. Finishing up this song, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. Now I die with him to live. All my life I freely give. Life in Christ fulfilled I live. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He saved us from our sins, but he saved us from us. We don't have to, we just rest in Christ, live in Christ, let him transform our lives, all to the glory of God. We're going to sing a song, and our elders are going to come up. If anyone would like to join this young man, I can't remember his name. Yeah, Tim. Thank you. Tim, wherever you are. If anyone would like to join Tim in dying to yourself in Christ, joining Christ in his death, joining Christ in his resurrection, and living that new resurrected Christ, life in Christ, we're going to invite you to come and ask the elders, talk to the elders, or if there's any other need that you may have, you can share it with them as we stand and sing.